Word of God, Matthew 24. We do have quite a bit of ground. And if it does, then it'll prove the fact that you don't go through the tribulation. I've been telling you that for a long time. So Matthew 24, look, it's a win-win, exactly. Matthew 24, look if you would, starting in verse 1. Now, I will tell you, you guys probably get tired of it, but context is everything. Context is key when it comes to understanding the deep things of God. So Matthew 24, rather than just starting in verse 13, where a lot of people do, we're going to start in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. I have to admit, as I read over this and over this and over this, I laughed. Here's why I laughed. Jesus is the creator, is he not? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so he spoke the galaxies into existence and spoke the world into existence and formed the clouds and formed the man's soul and all that kind of stuff. And the disciples were like, hey, we want to show you this building. And he's like, never saw it before, you know? I mean, it just, to me, that was funny. I guess it wasn't. It was funny to me. When I'm reading my Bible, this stuff makes me laugh. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Another little nugget for you. God is more concerned with you than he is the building.
Yes, amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we talked about that in our business meeting on Sunday as well. Look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Watch out for someone that says, I am this, I am that. That's the thing that's assigned to God himself. I am Christ, and he shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end, what the end of what? Look back at verse number 3. Look at the end of the verse. What is it, what's the context? The end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then the implication there is it's a nation that's being hated because it's a nation being hated by other nations. You cannot be hated by all nations unless you are a nation. Does that make sense? All right. Look, if you would, at verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure in the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I want to bring you a message tonight about the end of the world. How do we get to the end of the world? Because that was the question at the beginning. And if you don't pay attention to that, and you read the rest of the chapter, you're going to be like, you're going to be very confused about whether you fit into this, who fits into it, where does this fit into all of God's timeline, what does it mean to me, and we'll get through that as we go tonight. Brother Billy, would you ask the Lord's blessing? Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Let me just tell you why this is practical in your life. I was getting my oil changed today, and there's a guy that I've been witnessing to. I've talked to him more than once. I've invited him to church. And he goes, so I've heard from some people that they think these are like the end times. Or he says, are these like the end times? Or what does all this stuff mean that's going on in the world today? And he said, are we like in the last days or what? Now, this is a lost guy who doesn't know Jesus Christ as a Savior. He really has never been trained in the Bible. And yet he knows something about, he can look around and go, things aren't good. Right? And he can look around and go, man, I don't know a lot, but I know it's not good. And other people are telling me, these are the last things. What do you think about that, preacher? And he calls me Rev. Hey, Rev, what do you think about that, you know? And I said, well, I said, the Bible does talk about the last days, but sometimes the Bible talks about the last days of the church, and sometimes the last days of a nation. and sometimes the last days of the world. And so he goes, well, what does that mean for where we're at right now? I said, let me just say right now, Ricky. I said, if you die without Jesus Christ right now, number one, you go to hell. If you get left behind, if the rapture, the next major event is the rapture of the church. If God comes and takes his people home, and aren't you glad you're saved? Isn't that nice? Just to know, man, whatever happens, I'm good. And if the Lord comes back and takes his people home, Ricky, you'll get left behind. You don't want to be here for that. Now, the reason this study is practical is because it draws us to look to something that we're supposed to be looking for, which is Jesus Christ coming back, looking for that blessed hope. Isn't that what the Bible says? So it's practical in that way, but it's also practical because right now, people have a lot of questions. People are searching for the truth. Now, the most important thing you can do is point them to Jesus Christ. Listen, I did not break down Matthew 24 to Ricky. I didn't get out my whiteboard and go, look, there's Jew, Gentile, Church of God, and the rapture's here, and this happens in the tribulation, and then after that, Jesus comes back and sets up a kingdom for 1,000 years. I didn't do any of that. You know, I just told him, I said, Ricky, you're lost. You need to be saved. And let me tell you, if you get left behind, you will not experience the goodness and the mercy of God. You don't want to risk it. You are gambling with your soul. But people are searching. Wouldn't you say that? People are looking. I've heard from people that have visited our church even recently saying, we just want to get fed. We just want to know. We want to be around God's people. We want to get it. I've heard people say, man, there was and we were in the parking lot a couple months ago, and a guy came by and said, man, I go to this church, and they're not doing anything, and there's not even a live stream right now, and I'm dying. And the guys, I'll tell you, not only is it the lost people that are searching, but saved people are searching as well. You need to have an answer for them. Now, let me just say this. We spent the last several weeks talking about the last days of us, the last days of the church. Now, you need to write this. Think about this. If you don't write it down, at least remember it mentally. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 is different than Matthew 24. 2 Timothy chapter 3 deals with the character or the lack thereof within the church toward the end of the church period. All right, we call that thing apostasy. All right, and you say, what does that mean? Well, think of it this way. What's the word right in the middle of it? Post. You know what an apostle is? An apostle is someone that's sent. So you know what apostasy is? Someone that's going away from the original destination. The church is no longer, the church, as he mentioned, the government church over there in Asia that he mentioned, you say, what is it that they believe? Well, they believe certain things, but then they reject it. Well, that doesn't really mean that. It really means this. That's where we're at now in the end times as the church at large. You say, what is that? That's called apostasy. That is a great, as the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2, falling away. All right, so we know where we're at in the last days of the church. Okay, but what happens after that? And what is it that Matthew 24 is really all about? And it's very important to understand, in this chapter, you know, we'll hit some doctrinal faux pas, some doctrinal errors, some things that people believe. Here's one of them, preterism. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, preterism, basically what that means is that the prophetic things that the Lord talks about in Matthew 24, the things, and by the way, I'm just skimming this tonight. You're going to get more. If you're signed up for the Bible Institute in the last class of the night, you're going to learn a whole lot more about it with Brother Billy in that class. But I'm just skimming tonight. Preterism is this. The stuff that the Lord says about the end times, the prophecies that he gives us over in Revelation, over here in Matthew 24, those things have already taken place. And in large part, they took place at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 when Titus, the Roman emperor, came in and just destroyed everything. Put Jews on crosses and nailed them all the way in, walking into the city of Jerusalem. And so they say, that all that stuff that Jesus talked about, all that's past. The problem with that is, we ain't in the end of the world yet, amen? We're still here. So there's a problem with the interpretation. Another one is Calvinism. And we'll talk about that when we get to verse 13. He that shall endure in the end, the same shall be saved. I am not enduring to the anything for my salvation. I am clinging to the fact that Jesus Christ hung on the cross and he endured to the end for me being saved. And that's why he says it is finished. I don't say it's done, Lord. Now I'm saved. He says it is finished. Does that make sense? All right. So we'll talk about that. Here's another one. The post-tribulation rapture of the church. What a lot of people do, because they don't read the beginning of the chapter, they pay no attention to it at all, they assume that everything you're going to read about has to do with the church. And I know I've kind of glided over this before, but I want to make it very clear tonight. And I want you to look back at the passage. Look at Matthew 24 as we jump into this. And I want you to just look at the beginning of the chapter. And I've given you a number of points we're going to go through tonight. Every one of these starts with the letter S, so you can kind of remember it a little bit better that way, right? Number one is the surroundings, all right? When you get into a situation, all right, and you're not really sure what's going on, naturally, you know what the first thing is that you do? You kind of look around. You ever played hide and seek with your kids, you know? And when they get older, they get really good about being sneaky. You know, when they're younger, they're like in plain sight, and they're like, you know, and you can see, oh, I don't know where you're at, you know, and but as they become more devious and evil, all right, and they learn to trick us better, and they learn to lie better, and all the rest of it, you know, they jump out, you know, and the kids want nothing more than to get dad. They want it so bad, because dad's the one that's usually doing it to them, okay? And so you know what I do when I get into a place, hide and seek, it's dark, and I don't know what's going on. First thing I do, very quietly, I crouch down, and I kind of look around, all right? And I just go like this. You say, "Why?" I want to get a lay of my surroundings, because I don't want to jump into something not knowing what it is I'm jumping into. All right. And so when you jump into a passage of scripture, the worst thing you can do is just go, "I think this means this, and I think this means this." Well, just slow down. And let me just say this: when it comes to the situations in your life, you do well to do that as well. Rather than just jumping in and jumping, I'm going to do this, and obviously this means this, just slow down a little bit and go, okay, Lord, I want to get a lay of what's going on around me, and I want to get some time to see what is it that God is trying to show me. You can't do that without stopping in the scriptures and going, okay, let's read the beginning of the chapter. Who is talking? Who is being spoken to? And what are they talking about? All right, look if you would at verse number one. Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Seeing all these things, verily I say to you that not one, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he said upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What should be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now I want you to notice in verse number one, who's talking to Jesus? We know Jesus is the one that's giving a lot of the information. Who's talking to Jesus? Who's asking the question? Let's make this interactive. The disciples are, all right? And Brother Billy mentioned that they're Jewish disciples. That's very good to pay attention to. What is it exactly that they're asking about? What was it that they were showing him in verse 1 and verse 2? The temple. And then Jesus responds, right, with the fact that, hey, look, you guys are all impressed with the temple. There's coming a time when there's not going to be a stone turned. This is going to be a mess. And what you're so impressed with, you know what coronavirus has done for a lot of Christians, I hope and I pray at least some of them, is it's gone. You know what? We've been playing games and we've been entertained and we've been more like clowns being entertained by entertaining the goats than pastors leading sheep. I want to go to a real church. Because when all the facade and all the stuff is gone, that's what you're left with. And so Jesus is trying to teach them, look, this is just a building. But he points out, they're showing him the temple and how glorious it is. And he goes, look, hey, look, guys, this is going to be destroyed. So the disciples are talking to Jesus about the temple. He tells them, hey, this is going to be destroyed. And look what they ask in verse number 3. They say, when shall these things be? When they say these things, what are they talking about? The first two verses, the only things he's talking about is the destruction of the temple. So when it says, when shall these things be, they're talking about, hey, when is this going to be destroyed? Now obviously we know historically that there was a destruction of the temple that took place. But it cannot be simply that in and of itself. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he goes on to say, what's the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Not what is the sign of the rapture of the church, not when are you coming back for your bride, but what's the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, here's what we're going to get into, guys. We know this. We've been through it more than once. We're in the church age right now. We're going to get raptured out of here. That's the next major event. And then there's going to be something called the tribulation taking place down here. It is also called Daniel's 70th week. All right, it is the last week of prophecy that Daniel speaks of. Now, when he speaks of weeks over there in the book of Daniel, and you'll learn this from other places in your Old Testament, it can be a week of days, or it could also be a week of years, meaning one week would be a period of 7 years. All right, so there is a week of time. All right, there's a seven-year period of time that has to be addressed wherein the things that are spoken of in Daniel have to take place. All right, I don't want to get too far in the weeds. There are some that kind of divide that 7.5. We'll talk about that some other time. But I know this much. We just take 30,000-foot level. There is 1 week of time. There is a seven-year period of time that has to be accounted for in prophecy. And we know this much. At least part of that is called Great Tribulation. All right, we're reading about it in Matthew chapter 24. All right, but here's the question. If Daniel prophesies about it, Old Testament, and Jeremiah prophesies about it, Old Testament, all right? And you have all these prophets, Joel prophesies about it, all right? And not one time do they mention this. You know why that is? It's a mystery. They don't see it. They don't understand it. And to them, it's like it doesn't even exist. They're seeing Jesus Christ, and they're seeing him come back. And so when the disciples are asking, what is the sign of your coming, and what is the end of the world? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter, you know what they're talking about? The end of the world, and not to be funny, I'm not trying to quote a song, but the end of the world as we know it, all right? The world that we live in right now. 2 Peter chapter 3, all right? Some of you that are less sanctified right now, you got, it's the end of the world as we know it. It's the, and some of you are like, no, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. Sure. 2 Peter chapter 3, look if you would at verse number 5. Now, this is another one of those passages of scripture that's really an interesting one, all right? But I want you to look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know what he says there? The heavens and the earth, which are now, as in contrast to that world, all right? Which is also in contrast to the world that's coming. And so the world in which we are living right now, as we know it, it is going to exist, all right? According to the scriptures, here we are right here. We get taken out. There's this period of time that gets expressed and explained in Matthew 24 called the Great Tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back, second coming. He establishes a kingdom for 1,000 years. And you know what happens at the end of all that according to Revelation chapter 20? You know what there is? There's a final judgment. Let me just say this. If you're not saved, Mara, are you here tonight? Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. All right? And you know, after she got saved, I said, if you died, where'd you go? Heaven. Isn't that a blessing? But look, Revelation chapter number 20, I want you to understand, that's that final judgment. And after that final judgment, where you stand before God, your mom's not there, your dad's not there, your family's not there, your church isn't there. If you're lost without Jesus Christ, he's going to open up the books and go, didn't you say this? And didn't you do this? And didn't you think this? And didn't you go there? And your parents didn't know about that. And nobody knew about that, but I saw it. And he's going to unroll. And then after all that said and done, he goes, now here's the perfect life of my son Jesus Christ. Do you see the problem? Do you see why I can't let you in here? And listen, if you're saved, you better thank God you got saved. Amen. Because what he did is he took his righteousness and gave it to you and took your sin and put it on him. At that final judgment, he goes, okay, we are now getting rid of all that will defile, all that is sinful, all that is evil and wicked, and it goes out in the lake of fire. And you know what we do? We start all over with a new heaven and a new earth. And you read about that in Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah chapter 66, and Revelation chapter 21. So when they say the end of the world, it is literally the end of the world that they're asking about. Here's the catch, though. There's 1,000 years here, and there's at least 3.5, you could argue 3.5 or 7 years right here. So where you're at right now is at least 1,000, and let's just say 1,007 years from the end of the world, if the rapture happened tonight. Now, you know what that is? That's forecasting the future. That's what the Bible allows you to do that you can't do without the light from God's word. All right? But here's what I want you to understand. The surroundings of this chapter, all right, it's disciples, Old Testament disciples, by the way, asking about the destruction of the Jewish temple, the sign of the coming of the Jewish Messiah, and of the end of the world. That's important. Because if you get a hold of that, you'll find yourself not getting as deeply confused and thinking, man, I've got to endure into the end. I've got to do this. I better make sure I'm living right. Listen, you know what I'd love to dangle over your head? Live right, because when Jesus comes back, if you're not living right, Boy, you're going to get left behind. I'd like to dangle that over your head and, you know, quit your cussing and quit being mean to each other, and you husbands and wives quit fighting and, you know, quit, you know, taking that extra, you know, if it's a social drink, and after a while it's an unsocial drink, and then this happens and the jealousy and the pride and the envy and all that stuff. And, oh, man, if I could just go, you better not do any of that, because if you do that, if he comes tonight, you're going to get left behind. I'd love to teach that, because then I could just keep you guys in line, but it's not biblical. It's not biblical, all right? Because who he's talking about and who he's talking to is not you in the church. And you need to get a hold of that, all right? So here we see that the surroundings of this point to three things. The destruction of the temple, all right? The sign that Jesus Christ coming back and the end of the world. Nowhere is the church mentioned. That's important to note, all right? The second thing I want to point out are, look down if you would at verse number 8. Go back to Matthew 24, and let's look at verse number 8. Matthew 24. Now, this is Wednesday night Bible study, all right? So you're going to study a little bit, and the Bible says studying is a weariness to the flesh. But I want you to notice there are five different signs, all right, that have to do with this period called the Great Tribulation. Now, keep in mind that when Paul describes the end or the last days of the church, he doesn't talk about any of this stuff, none of it. Matter of fact, what he talks about are the characteristics of the church itself ending in apostasy, all right? What you're reading about here are things that are very physical in nature, all right? Look at verse number 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Look at verse 7, and by the way, look at the end of verse 6. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. All right, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. All right, you say, what is it? You see struggles that are geopolitical in nature. All right, now you go, well, that's going on right now. We must be, well, let me just, hold on there, hold on. Those things, to an extent, have been going on for a long time. Now, what he says, and you're gonna see this, look at verse 8. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, one thing I do know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 11, go back to Genesis 11 real quickly, you say, how in the world do you go from Matthew 24 to Revelation to Daniel to Genesis? It's like, you know, ever seen like those conspiracy nuts and they got the lines drawn everywhere, you know, the pictures? That's kind of what we're doing tonight, but the Bible is that way. It's kind of like a puzzle, and God put it in there, and if you're willing to study, you'll learn a lot about that, all right? But look at Genesis chapter 11. Do you know where we're at right now? We are in the time of the world being united. The world's coming together. Now you say, why is that? The world looks at it and they go, oh man, the whole world's getting together and we're all going to speak one language. And by the way, we're kind of there. We got one common language for trade, and the language is English. All right. You got a movement right now. And I'll tell you right now, you're seeing some things happen that lead us to believe we're getting closer and closer. You say, what is that? The fact that we're going to a cashless society. And even just this year, you go into the store, we don't have any coins, you know, and I saw one place that says, we don't accept cash, none at all. I was just there, where was it at? We went to a place to eat the other day, and no cash, they don't accept it, all right? You say, why? Because it's dirty, you know, and it might carry corona. But the button that everybody's been touching on the pad, that's okay, right? But whatever, I'm not going to go down that road. Genesis chapter 11, look at verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language. Now you say, why would that currency thing be a big deal? Because eventually you got to convince people that the safest way to keep their money is attached to their identity. Now you're already kind of there with your FICO scores and all that kind of stuff. But the next move obviously is a chip. Now I know what happens. We get into this conversation and people go, oh, they're talking about a chip already. Guys, they've been doing this for 20 years. Yes. We're not in the tribulation yet, okay? The technology's been around. It's been tested. When you have somebody get on the scene and say, I'll cut your head off unless you take this mark, then you should be worried. Until then, all right, you're not in there. Look at Genesis chapter 11 and look at verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. We're moving in that direction. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick. Look at verse 4. Go to, let us build us a city and tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down. Look at that. When does God come down? When the whole world comes together. The Lord, do you see that? The whole world is coming together. And you know what they're saying? We don't need God. This cold COVID thing, you know what they're doing? Trust the science. Trust the science. Trust the science. You don't pray to God. God can't help you. Look to the doctors. Now, look, I'm not saying, pastor said we shouldn't listen to doctors. I'm never going there. I didn't say that. I'm saying the answer from government and from the world leaders is listen. It's humanism. It's let us. So you know that we're getting closer and closer to this period of time. All right, but what I want you to understand is when you get people together, let me just say it like this. When the church was my family, you know what problems we had? Where are we going to go for lunch? Right? Because it's just like a small group. And then you start growing. And you know what the old joke is? Mo people, mo problems. Right? You get more people, you got more issues. Come on, guys. Don't look at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. Yes. You go into a company. You start a company. It's five guys. And they have a great vision. And we're going to do this. We're going to do this. You start hiring a bunch of people. And before you know it, there's fighting. And there's politics. And all kinds of junk. So when the world comes together, you've got chaos, Genesis chapter 11. The first time it happens, God is setting a tone. You kids are being brainwashed in school to believe this is a good thing. It's not a good thing. Because when the world gets together without God, it's a mess. All right? And so what we're seeing right now is we're seeing the world come together. And eventually what it's going to turn into a tinderbox that's ready to explode at any moment. And you say, what is it that's keeping it together? God. And when the Lord calls out his people, man, you're going to see chaos like you've never seen it before. You say, what's going to happen? Nation rising as nation. What else? Look at verse 7. All right? I'll go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, look at verse 7. You're going to have natural disasters. You go, well, that's happening right now. Yeah, it is. No doubt. You say, well, we're in the tribulation? No, natural disasters have been going on for a long time. So you say, well, how do I know? Well, first off, understand I can't say it enough, you're not here for this. All right? This has nothing to do with you. All right? Now, whoever's left behind, all I'll tell you is, you know, get familiar with Matthew 24 and don't take the mark of the beast. But I'll tell you right now, if you're smart and you got a brain in your head and you can think through this thing, don't get left behind. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Greatest thing you could do. Matthew 24, look at verse 7. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes. You say, what is that? Natural disasters. The idea and the implication is this. You are talking to the creator of the universe. Do you think he doesn't know that earthquakes have been going on for thousands of years? Do you think he doesn't know that natural pestilences and famines happened in the days of Israel? Guys, in the very first book of your Bible, there's famines that cause Abraham to sojourn in the land of Egypt. You understand that? So famines are not new. But the magnitude, because if the whole entire world's economy is tied together, when something happens over here, domino. And so we're already seeing some of that right now, but boy, it is going to increase as time goes on. All right? So let's keep reading, though. Look, if you would, at verse, let's go down to verse number 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. Here's another sign. We're going to kind of park here for just a little bit to make sure we understand it. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, when I was younger, I used to read that. I used to say, okay, when you see the abomination, I'm supposed to stand in the holy place. That's not what it's saying. When you see the when you see whatever this abomination is, and we'll describe what it is in just a moment, when this abomination is standing in the holy place, now, guys, question. Go back to the very beginning, the surroundings. What are we talking about? So when he says the holy place, he's talking about the holy place inside of the temple. And they understood that. They got it. We don't all automatically get it because we're Gentiles. We're not thinking about the temple. We're not thinking about the holy place. But there was a place over where the cherubims looked over the mercy seat. And over that mercy seat, the presence of God would come down. That was called the holy place, the holy of holies. And only the high priest could go inside of that place. Again, aren't you thankful to be in the New Testament? And know that you have a high priest in Jesus Christ. And man, he'll go in there for you on your behalf to the Father anytime you need him to. But the high priest would go in there. And you know, the old legend had to do with the fact that they would tie a little string around their shoe. Because if they weren't right with God, they would die. And they would just drag him out of there. Boy, I'd like being a pastor, but I don't think I'd like being an Old Testament priest a whole lot. You know, I've had some bad messages. I've done some things that weren't right, you know, in ministry. And I'm thankful for the mercy. I'm just glad when I did, it wasn't like, boom. And Brother Deacon over there has just got a rope. And he's going, well, let's just reel this one in. Let's get us another one, you know. But I want you to understand this abomination of desolation, what it's talking about. Over, we don't have time to look at all the verses, but in Leviticus, the Bible says, neither rear you up a standing image. Standing, now that's curious. Three books in your Bible, he's warning them about a standing image. See how intricate your Bible is? I mean, he's giving them the law of Moses, and he goes, whatever you do, stay away from standing images. All right? And so when it says this abomination, by the way, that's in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 31. Whenever it mentions the abomination of desolation, it is something that's going to be literally standing in the holy place. Look at Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, then Daniel 12, then Mark 13. You say, well, that's a lot. Yep, we'll get there. We'll get there. Daniel chapter number 11. At least you have a Bible to flip through. Daniel chapter 11. And look, if you would, at verse number 31. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. Now, this is talking about specifically the Antichrist and what he's going to do. Look, if you would, at verse number 30. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved. And if you go back and you look at verse 24, and if you look at verse 24, look back at verse 21. Is a vile person that obtains the kingdom by flatteries. Over there in Revelation chapter 6, one of the biggest mistakes the Catholic Church made when they read Revelation is they made the writer of Revelation chapter 6 Jesus Christ. You say, why? He shows up on a white horse. Well, you know from Revelation 19, when he comes back over here to put his kingdom on the earth, he shows up on a white horse. However, this guy is an imitation. In Revelation 6, he shows up on a white horse with a bow but no arrows. You say, why? I'm here peaceably. I'm here peaceably. I'm not here to hurt anybody. Let's just all get along, you know. Come on, people now. Mm-mm-mm. Everybody get together. Come on, love one another, right? Right? I mean, that's kind of where we're going, guys. That's kind of the idea. And by the way, I'm all for love as long as Jesus Christ is in the middle of it. But when he's not, it's humanistic. It's going to turn dark. Anytime someone's like, we just need to get together and forget about our differences and let's all get together, and you don't mention God as part of it, and Jesus Christ isn't the unifier, you're going down a dark road. Matter of fact, all you got to do is study history. You know the problem with Americans? They don't read. I'm not trying to pick on you guys, but you watch more stuff than you do read anything. And if it's a documentary, you might learn some history that way. But if you read, you know what you find out? You know what Hitler did? You know what Mussolini did? Do you know what Karl Marx and Lenin and Stalin, you know what Stalin did? You know what they said? We need to come together. We need to unite. We need to go against this common enemy. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. The difference is the common enemy is going to be the Jew. All right? And so here's what I want you to understand. Daniel chapter number 11. All right, look, if you would, at Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter number 12. Go there if you would. Daniel chapter number 12, and look, if you would, at verse... Oh, did I get to verse 31 in Daniel 11? Okay, let's go back. Let's go back. All right, so this is the Antichrist. I was trying to show you this. Look at verse 31. And arms, that's military force, shall... And by the way, look back at verse 30. He's going to have intelligence. Why? Because when the whole world is connected in a... Watch it. This is so neat. The words matter, okay? You know what gets the whole world together? The net. The web. Doesn't sound like a good thing to get caught in, does it? All right? So that's what unites everybody. And when you have all of the systems connected and one person controls all of it, that's what you're learning about in Daniel. All right? And look at verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute. Here it is. They shall pollute the sanctuary. You see, where is that? The Holy of Holies. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice. What you learn there is the Jews go back to the Old Testament law during the tribulation. They start bringing the sacrifice back, ignoring the fact that Christ is their Passover lamb. And they shall place, watch it, the abomination that make it desolate. Well, if you just read Daniel, you don't even know what that is. But as you compare Scripture with Scripture, what you find out is someone is taking something and they're putting it in the place where God's presence was supposed to come down before his people. And what they're putting there is the very image. Because remember, we just learned about this in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar goes, I'm going to make an image of myself. It's a great picture of what the Antichrist wants to do, make an image of himself. Now listen, is it a hologram? Is it a physical image? I don't know, but it's an image. Now, 100 years ago, they couldn't even guess that that was even a thing. I heard today at work, someone, or yesterday, someone was talking about how they're testing a bunch of hologram, basically all the Star Wars stuff that back in the 70s looked like it was so far out. It's kind of here now. And so you know what you can do? You can put an image there just like that. There it is. Well, what place is that? That's God's place. You know what the devil's always wanted? He's always wanted to be in God's place. You know what he wants tonight? He wants to be in God's place in your life. And you know what I learned? I learned that oftentimes what the devil will use is something that's good to sacrifice what's best for you. There'll be good things in your life that are distraction that should not be there because God should be first. I can think of about a million different causes that are good and good things you can do for other people and good things that you can be involved in. I've seen some Christians go to this cause and that cause and this cause and that cause, never in their Bible, never in church. You say, they're doing good things. But I can tell you right now, that's not what God designed. And you know what the whole world is going to say? Look, we're all together. We're finally having peace amongst ourselves. We have a common cause, a common person. And unfortunately, it's the devil manifest in the flesh. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here's this image that's placed in the holy place. And you say, what happens? That image is placed in the holy place. You know what it does? It defiles God's sanctuary. Look at Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter number 12. And you're going to see it again. Daniel 12, verse number 11. And he's going to talk about that thing that makes something desolate. You say, what's desolate? Something that is wasted. You know what a wasted space is? A place where God belongs and you fill it with something else. How's that for being practical when we're talking about the tribulation? You take something that God intends to be in your life, where God intends to be, and you replace that place where only God should be, and God goes, that's desolate. Yeah, Lord, but look at the good stuff I'm doing. God's like, yeah, but it's a waste. You see, when Mary gets down and anoints the feet of Jesus, you know what she's doing? She's doing what people call a waste, and God says, no, that's a good work. And what we do oftentimes is the very opposite. God, I've got a good idea. I'm going to do this. And God's like, well, that's great, but I'm nowhere in that. And you replaced me with something else. And the whole world does that in tribulation, following a man. All right, look at Daniel 12, verse 11. And from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Set up. Why does he say set up? Because it's an image that stands, Matthew 24, 15, in the holy place. Look at Mark chapter number 13. Mark chapter number 13. And then we will come back to Daniel. Is this making any sense at all? All right, Mark chapter number 13. If you're not as familiar with the Old Testament, some of what I'm saying may be like a little bit like I'm not making all the connections. But as you read through your Bible, and I've told people this for years, when someone first gets saved in this church, I go, read the Gospel of John, then read the book of Romans, and then they're like, okay, I did that. What do I do next? Start in Genesis. And then what do I do after that? Go to Exodus. And what do I do after that? Suffer through Leviticus? Yeah, you know, Numbers, suffer through Numbers and Deuteronomy. All right, but look at Mark 13, and look, if you would, at verse number, I believe it's verse number 14. Mark 13, verse number 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. The standing is the image itself. It's something that's in a place where it doesn't belong. In the Holy of Holies, where only God's presence should be. Why is that even important? Why does that even matter? Because way, way back, before Adam and Eve were in the garden, the devil said, I will. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the clouds. I will sit among the thrones. I will, I will, I will. The devil's been eyeing this from eternity past and definitely for the last 6,000 years of man's history. He has desired your worship. And you know what happens when you get saved? He hates you. Hates you because he knows he lost you. You're not part of his family anymore. And he knows that you're going to be turned off to the things that are his. And he goes, you know what? I want you back. So you know what he'll do? He'll try to get your attention in different ways. But ultimately, he knows he's lost your soul. So what the devil does, he goes, you know what? I know I've got but a little time, as it says in Revelation 12. And so in Revelation, and during the time of great tribulation, the Antichrist sets up an image, and it is an abomination to God because it's a place where only God's presence should be. And it defiles the sanctuary. Now, I was talking to my kids last night. I think it was last night. We're doing devotions. And I told him, I said, you know what? We were reading through a story in Daniel on how Belshazzar was the king and they drank out of those cups. Remember that? They drank out of the vessels that were in the holy place in Jerusalem, and they stole them when they took them captive, and they praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and wood. And I told my kids, I said, never allow the vessel, that's what you are, you're a vessel, to be defiled. Amen. There's stuff that only, there's a place in here that only God belongs. And when something else takes a place, boy, you defile it. And that's literally what happens in the temple during the tribulation. It's defiled by an image that doesn't belong there. And let me just warn you, gentlemen especially, men fall in love with what they see, women fall in love with what they hear. That's why you look at a beautiful woman and you see who she's married to and you're like, what happened there? Well, he was a smooth-talking guy. That's what happened, all right? But you don't rarely, it's pretty rare that you look at like this, you know, really drop-dead handsome of a guy and he's just with this ugly, when I say this, automatically all the ladies are like, oh no, none of us, no, never say the word ugly in reference to a woman. But you know what I'm talking about. It's really rare that you see a guy that's just a great-looking guy and his spouse is not good-looking as well. It's rare, right? Come on, let's be honest tonight. You know why that is? Because men follow what they see. Oh, be careful, Eli's what you see. Hey, let me just tell, I'm giving a little just shot across the bow for you guys. Be careful with what you look at online. There are images you'll get stuck in your head you can't get out. That's why the Bible is so replete with warnings about images. I don't need to go any further. We're in mixed company. I get that. But just a warning for you. There are images that will defile the sanctuary. And so the Lord says, hey, I don't want that there. And you know what the Antichrist does? I don't care. This is my time. And so you know what you're reading about? You're reading about the defiling of the sanctuary. You say, what is that? These are some of the signs that the Lord gives. Look at Daniel chapter number 9. Go back to Daniel chapter number 9. Is this making any sense? Amen. Daniel chapter number 9. Kind of an unfair question. Anyone that doesn't make sense, and they're not going to be like, nope, doesn't make sense to me, preacher. But if it doesn't, hopefully we'll have some time here at the end of the study to answer some questions as well. Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. And look, if you would, at verse number 24. Daniel 9, verse number 24. And it says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth that I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter. Is that verse 23? I'm sorry, guys. That's verse 23. Hey, we're in the right chapter, though, right? Okay. Verse 24, 70 weeks, all right? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, let's ask ourselves, who's talking? Verse 21, it's the angel Gabriel, and he's talking to Daniel. And he says, thy people, who's his people? Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, all right, and upon thy holy city. Where's that? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, there's Jesus Christ suffering, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You say, what is that? Well, a score is 20. So when he says 7 weeks and 62, that's 69 weeks. There's a 70th week that's missing. All right? Now, without going too much further into it, and I don't want to get too far into it, but just imagine this. If, I'll just say if, half of that week is the 3.5 years of Jesus Christ's ministry. There's a possibility that that's possible. I'm not going to say that it is that way. Then you'd have a 3.5 year tribulation. All right? If it's not, you have a 7-year tribulation, and halfway through it, what we learn about, reading in the context here, look at verse number 27. He, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many, many of who? Thy people, the Jews, for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so let's say you have 7 years. Halfway through, he goes, okay, I let you guys rebuild your temple. I gave you this, I gave you this, I gave you this, but I let you do all that because I'm going to steal the show. He had an ulterior motive in that. And then he comes in and he goes, okay, boys, it's about time I get to sit where I've always wanted to sit, in the throne of God. And that's where the abomination of desolation takes place, where that image is put, of the Antichrist is put, in the place where God himself belongs. Now, let me ask you a question. What in the world does that have to do with the New Testament church? Nothing. All right? So you're seeing the surroundings. You're seeing some of the signs. Well, these signs definitely point to Israel. Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. All right? And we're just, guys, there is no way to do an in-depth verse-by-verse study of all this tonight. That's not the point. I just want to highlight certain things to get through some of this, to make some sense of what Matthew 24 is all about. Look at Matthew 24 and verse number 29. And you know what you learn about? There's some signs in the stars. Now, let me give you this. If you're saved, you have no business messing with a horoscope. Real big in my culture. I'll tell you that right now. Real big, you know. And I see Christians that post stuff online, and you got the freedom to do it. Do whatever you want. It's your business. But, you know, my horoscope told me this today. Well, you know, you learn more about what's going to happen today in your life. You just get in your Bible. You know, I'm a Leo. I'm a Taurus. Who cares? Doesn't matter, you know. It really doesn't. I love it. I'm a Pisces, so watch out. Or I'm a lead, so watch out. Like, what? You think you're really going to scare God with that? You think you're making an impact on the world around you by warning everybody that you're a Pisces? Oh no, you know that doesn't do anything for anybody. Look at Matt. I'm just getting it out there, right? You don't need to look up there and look at the stars and go, what is my future? If you want, it's right here. All right. Now look at Matthew 24. You say, why? You're a spiritual people. You are a spiritual nation, a spiritual priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices. And God says, the words that I give you, the words that I speak into you, they are spirit and they are life. So God gives you a spiritual book to lead your spiritual life, not stars up in the heavens to tell you what's going to happen. Now, if you're a physical nation, you might look up at the stars and go, what's going to happen next? Now, let me give you an example of that. Look at verse 29, Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after, watch it, the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Look at Joel chapter number 2. And you know what this is right before? Right before Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom on the earth, verse number 30 of Matthew 24. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Now, there is something interesting about this whole star thing, I got to tell you. Joel chapter 2, and look, if you would, at verse number 9. Joel chapter 2. Now, you know what Joel 2 is? It is a, I would write this down or highlight it or make a note of it or something. Joel chapter 2 is a parallel passage to Matthew 24. What you're reading in Matthew 24 does not line up with 1 Thessalonians 4 and the rapture. Like the opposite. We will get to that eventually, probably next week. It doesn't line up at all. But it does line up with prophecy in the Old Testament about the king coming back for his throne. All right, look at Joel chapter number 2 and verse number 9. And here's what it says. Joel chapter 2, verse 9. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows. Oh, this is interesting. Like a thief. Man, I remember reading something about a thief in the night. Now, that's important. I'll show you why that's important in just a moment. But look at verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. You know, over there in Egypt, you got a precursor of that, and there was a darkness, and such a bad darkness that it could be felt, the Bible says. Have you ever been in a dark place? I mean, no lights. No lights. And not in the middle. I mean, just nothing. We did a safari. We went to South Africa, and they turned the car off, and boy, it was eerie. And the Bible says over there in Egypt, when God brought that darkness, it was a supernatural thing that God did in Egypt, and one of the plagues was darkness. It says it was such a darkness, it could be felt. Great picture of being lost without Jesus Christ. A great picture of being out in eternity without God. You know, being cast into outer darkness, as the Bible says. But here's what I want you to understand. This stuff is connected with Jesus Christ coming back at the end of the tribulation of those days. All right, look if you would at verse number 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, not before his bride. This is second coming. This is not the rapture of the church. There's no battle that takes place here. There's a battle that happens when he comes back, though. All right, so when he takes his people home, boy, that's homecoming. When he comes back to establish his kingdom, boy, that's a battle that's going to take place. So what you're reading in Joel 2 lines up very closely with what you're reading about in Matthew 24. But I got a little nugget for you. I want you to think about this. Here's a contrast between the second advent and the rapture. And you can see a picture of it in the Old Testament. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. And let me say it like this. When I was getting ready to get married to my wife, You know, the old tradition, you don't see the bride before the wedding. You know, you're not supposed to go, looking at them, and it's bad luck or whatever. I don't know. You say, where does that come from? I don't know. But I got a little something for you in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ kind of getting a peek at his bride before he comes and gets her. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. Song of Solomon. Now remember, I talked to you about this before. A man doesn't come for his bride at a time that she doesn't expect it. Ladies, tell me how much that would work for you ladies. Your hair's not done, your nails aren't done, you hadn't gone on that diet before you fit in that, size whatever. I'm just going to say size whatever. I am not throwing a number out. I am not that dumb. Size whatever, right? Whatever that size is you want to fit in. You go through all these things, you put yourself through, you know what, to fit in that dress and look a certain way. There's a lot of planning and preparation for that, all right? He does not show up like Rambo, throw you over his shoulder and go, let's go, baby. That would not be how you want to go for your wedding, all right? But when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom, it's like a thief coming and breaking everything up, breaking up the party. No one's ready for it. Song of Solomon paints a different picture. Song of Solomon's a story about a Jewish king that has a Gentile bride and he loves her. Now, guys, can I ask you a question? If a man has 1,000 wives, man, tell you what. You have all the mother-in-laws you'd have. And all the trouble that is. But here's what I want you to understand. Solomon is a Jewish king and he has a Gentile bride. And he says, you know what? You know what it says about the bride? I'm black but comely. And she describes herself as being an outcast from Israel. You know what we are? We're the outcasts. And God brought us in. And it describes this relationship. It's very unique between the groom and the bride. And I want you to notice what it says. This is a great thing here. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 2. And look, if you would, at verse number 8. That'd be good. The voice of my beloved. You say, why? Because when he comes back, he calls us by our names. And we hear his voice. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Now, some of you guys might go, that's the Lord. I can't imagine that being very manly. Let me tell you something. When the Lord jumps, it's manly. All right? Skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth, watch it, at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. He goes, hey, I'm about to come get you. Are you looking at the signs of the last days? Last days of the church, 2 Timothy 3. Honey, it's about time. Aren't you ready to go home? Aren't you ready for the wedding? Aren't you tired of sin? Aren't you tired of death? Aren't you tired of disease? Aren't you tired of disappointment? Aren't you tired of debt? Aren't you tired of taxes? Aren't you tired of all of it? Let's go home. And he looks through the window at a lattice. Now, let me ask you a question. In Joel 2, are they looking through the window? Or are they breaking through the window like a thief? Do you see the difference? One is a battle that takes place at the end when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom like a thief in the night. And the other is us being called home by the groom, right? And look what it says here. This is how you know it's a great picture of the rapture. Look at verse 10. My beloved spake and said to me, rise up. That's the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. My love, my fair one, and come away. You say, what is that? Look at verse 13 at the end of the verse. Arise. You know what it is? That's the 1 Thessalonians 4. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. It's a great picture of it. It's not necessarily direct prophecy, but it's a great picture of the rapture of the church. And it's not somebody coming and going, bam, let's go. It's someone looking through the window going, it's about time. You know what that teaches you? If you're looking, 2 Timothy chapter 3, for the last days of the church, you'll be ready. There'll be a lot of Christians. Listen, there'll be a lot of saved people that go up in the rapture and they have no idea what's going on. Man, they're enjoying their life. They're doing their thing. But I'll tell you what, if you're in this book and you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you're going to have a different experience. You're going to be like, man, I was looking forward to this. I couldn't wait for this. Here we are. Yeah. And so here's what happens. I want you to understand this. We're going to stop for now, right? Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we'll end on this note. We looked at the surroundings of Matthew 24. We understood the context. The signs have to do very much so with Israel. Nation against nation, disasters in nature, the sanctuary of the temple being defiled, the sign in the stars, so on and so forth. And the last thing, look at verse number 30. Matthew 24, the last sign that's given here. There's five signs given in the chapter. The last physical sign in Matthew 24 is the sign of the king coming back. All right? And notice it gives a title to Jesus Christ that you will never find in any of Paul's writings. Not one time does Paul refer to Jesus Christ, I'll just write it here, as the Son of Man. You know, he calls him the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll never read the Son of Man in Paul's writings. Paul's writings to the church never mention that. That's a phrase you'll find in Ezekiel. You'll find it in Jeremiah. You see, it's connected to the nation of Israel. It's connected to the prophets. But look what it says in verse 30, Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, does this sound like the rapture? And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know how you know it's not that? Look at verse 31. Guys, let me tell you, the angels aren't the ones that gather the people at the rapture. The Lord himself calls his people to him. This is a different event, all right? And so what you're reading about here in regards to getting to the end of the world, and we're not quite there, we're over here still, but you're reading about the things that lead up to it. In light of Matthew 24, the great tribulation, the coming of Jesus Christ, his establishing of the kingdom, which you read about in Matthew 25 as well, and then after that, the end of the world. And how you connect the dots is you read this in light of the book of Revelation, and you learn how these things correlate. Tonight, we got through about half of it. All right, we'll get through the rest of it next week. Any questions on what we looked at so far? I know it's a lot of, some of you may go, man, this is tall cotton. Just write the notes down and go back over them, all right? Anybody have any questions before we dismiss?
Comment?
Yes, sir.
If you look at that verse you just read, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They're going to mourn when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom and when he brings that battle. But when the church leaves, they're going to throw a party.
Yeah.
They're going to say, good, I'm glad those people are out.
Yeah.
They were just getting in our way. Yeah. They were trying to get the world together, and they were just obstacles.
Right.
Man, we're glad they're gone.
Yeah.
I don't know if aliens took them or whatever,
yeah.
Or if they incinerated their bodies, exploded, but man, I'm glad they're gone.
It'll be the next pandemic.
Yeah.
Yeah.
People disappear. Yeah. Miss Arlene, you had a question?
So I wanted to say, I always say that, like, you have a camera in my house. Today, today is the, you married us today.
Amen.
Our anniversary is in August, but you married us today.
Amen.
And then I just, so thank you for that.
Amen.
Still together.
Amen. Amen.
Then really quick, so I know everyone prays, right? Everyone prays about really big things, right? Everyone prays about, like, I don't want to get cancer, I don't want my kids to die, right?
Amen.
Really big thing, but I'm like, I really want people to pray for little things. So Monday night I was cooking, and I really wanted green beans. And then the very next day at my mom's school, they served green beans. So I wanted to say that, like,
little
God
thing.
Really listens.
He does. He
so
does.
Guys,
that was the sixth sign in Matthew 3, the green beans. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Amen. Anybody else before we dismiss? Go once, going twice. All right, let's stand up. Let's have a word of prayer. I know we flew through a lot of stuff, guys. We'll try to continue to build on that foundation next week. We started off talking again about the last days of the church. Tonight we talked about the last days of the nation of Israel, the kingdom and the church and the world. So we'll finish that thought next week. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Brother Felix, if you would dismiss us in a word of prayer, sir.